Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Amen. I tell you, Sunday night was a bomb. It's like a bomb went off. Amen. It was a good night. Dylan woke up the next morning. Dylan just got wasted, man. He got wasted. You know, so much so that he was doing one of these. Your behind was like extended way into the air. He was doing a face plant, but it was all good because he woke up the next morning and said it was really good. And he'd laughed and cried so hard, he'd broken blood vessels around his eyes. And then what happened was there was just a spontaneous igniting of just young people, you know, all across the room that night. You just saw young people just like a cork went off and something came out, you know. And, you know, we were talking after and Dylan was laughing and drunk and dancing. And then later on in the evening, you saw little Jesse Anthony, all of like 80 pounds. He's going, "Jesus!" And there's like a whole spirit of intercession fell on the kids and it was just... if you missed it, I'm sorry you really missed it. It was really good. It was just amazing. So I'm thankful to God. I just want to read a scripture. Carly, can I borrow your book? Your Bible? Biblion? I just want to read a scripture just in reference to that because I was so moved by what was going on and what God was doing, you know. And things can happen so spontaneously. You just never know what God's going to do in a service, you know. I felt led just as I said to Carl, I think Dylan needs to pray. Because we were praying and stuff, and he goes, "Well, get him." I went, "Oh, man, Dylan's going to shoot me. He hates when I call him up for anything, you know." I said, "Dylan, get up here and pray. Oh, pray for your generation." And so he began to pray, and then all of a sudden he could hear the cracking in his voice. And then he said, "Well, Dylan, you should just come tell me what happened. Come here." He's got to take his retainer out because it go clunk, clunk.
Understand me there. What do you want me to say?
Just how you felt and everything.
Like when?
When, you know, you were doing the face plant on the floor and the knees and everything.
Oh, right after I'd prayed, as soon as I just left the microphone, all of a sudden my legs just started shaking and I couldn't really hold them. And then I just dropped down like this and then just fell down to the ground and did a face plant. And I just, and all of a sudden my stomach, it feels like you're almost giving, like, I don't know what it's like to give birth, but... I felt like I was just giving birth to something, and I just couldn't hold it in, and built up, and it just came out, blah, like it just came out laughing, crying, groaning, yelling, everything. It's just like you can't hold it in, and then all of a sudden, God tells you something. You get up, you do it, and then you get drunker even more, and then you fall to the ground again, and then he tells you something else. You get up, you do it, and then yeah, it just continues on like a huge rabbit hole.
The next day,
I felt different, and then I woke up, I looked in the mirror, and I had broken blood vessels on my eye. I was like, "What's that from?" I thought I just had a bad sleep or something, but then I looked in the mirror closer, and I figured, oh, that's got to be from laughing last night and stuff like that. I was like, that's cool. So, yeah, I thought it was great.
Amen. Yo, get your retainer. But I just want to read this scripture that Bobby Connor gave us when he was here. And it says, "May your sons flourish in their youth like well-nurtured plants. May your daughters be graceful pillars carved to beautify the palace." You know, that was not just a word just to my own children, my own flesh and blood, but to the children of this house. And that was a word to the children of this house that, you know what, your sons will flourish in their youth. And, you know, even tonight I turned around and saw all the young boys and all the children dancing. And when I saw Jesse just moan and groan and Brandon out on the floor and Rachel or Rael just red in the face, you know, And then it says, you know, your daughters will be like graceful pillars. And I just really believe, you know, I believe in his love to 1,000 generations. And I believe that, you know, I really believe on purpose that we can plunge a lot lower in seeing God touch our children, you know, and that we don't have to wait. And even if John the Baptist could leap in his mother's womb, you know, how much more for our own children who are exposed to the manifest presence of God. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. He's so good, isn't he? He's so good. I just want to go through a quip. I was over at the country stall this morning. I went to order a banana muffin. That's exactly what I said. Can I have a banana muffin? How does someone do that? And it comes out so smooth. Like it was always meant to be. I'll have a banana muffin, please. Whoa, wacko. Sorry. Anyways, I just want to go through a quip recrap. Wait, Tweety Bird. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Just get myself together here. Just going to go through the recap because we've seen how good the recap is. We just started off, we're talking about spiritual clinics, and we're laying a foundation for how what an important ministry it is to add to the fellowship and what an important ministry it is to offer to new converts and really to people who are struggling and in bondage through different things. We really started off with saying there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes says, a man of wisdom avoids all extremes. He holds on to one without letting go of the other. So we want to hold on to all the truths and all the things that God is giving to us. We don't want to be like those tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we want to be people of wisdom who hold on to one new truth without letting go of the other truths of God. Amen? Go ahead. People want freedom. Luke 4:18 tells us that Jesus announced that his people should enjoy their salvation in freedom, attaining the fullness of God. And the first illustration we did about teaching about this is how we had Tracy tied up as a sin slave, and yet her hands were tied behind her back. We undid her from the pole, from being a slave to sin, but she couldn't undo the bounds and the bonds behind her back because she couldn't see them. So really, sometimes the Lord will be by the Holy Spirit through a person, allow a person to come and point something out in you so you can be unloosed from the things that the enemy has tried to keep you bound in. We talked about freedom, how it's liberty from oppression, how it gives us the ability for ourselves to exercise our own choice and our free will. We have full access and full citizenship with God. Amen? We're teaching. We're recapping. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm in your freedom and in your liberty. Christ is not the end of the journey. He's really just the beginning of the journey. We talked about what kind of people we need to be if we're going to offer spiritual clinics and heal people. We talked about we need to have an authority. Our authority needs to come from the scripture, that we need to embrace a biblical worldview and not a pop psychology worldview. We need to understand that God wants to heal the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. And anyone who's going to minister in this kind of a fashion needs to themselves have an encounter with God. You know, healing isn't a formula. It's not just a little 4-point remedy that you offer people, but you need to be able to sell and give something away that you have personally encountered. Amen? And that the only answer for people's complete deliverance, complete freedom, and complete salvation is Jesus Christ himself. We talked, and this is the main thing, any attempt to unite fallen humanity on any other basis than Jesus Christ will be a complete waste of time and failure. Go ahead. We talked about sanctification. Does everybody remember the brownies? The brownie box, sanctification means a process. It's a carrying on to perfection, the work that Jesus Christ has begun. It's for the whole man. Sanctification is past, it's present, and it's future. Go ahead. Sanctifying process begins at new birth, and it won't end until we meet Jesus Christ himself. We talked about how we need to be sanctified. We need to go through the process because we use the illustration that sometimes we're like children who have grown up in abusive homes. When we finally are adopted by a living father, sometimes it takes time to become acclimatized to the new environment, to the new home that God provides. And sometimes we as Christians bring in some old habits from our old life, and God as a loving father wants us to become acclimatized to his environment. Amen? We talked about we can be healed because we have been given divine nature. That's the key to the whole thing, is that we have been given the divine nature. We can say that we are confident in Him because what He has begun, He will complete. Philippians says that work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work in you. So you have to partner with God in the process of sanctification and your salvation. 2 Corinthians says He has delivered us, He will deliver us, and He will continue to deliver us. So there's always an ongoing process that's taking place with Christ. My favorite theme through this and my favorite scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless." Go ahead. We talked about sanctify, meaning hagiadzo. Means to be made holy, separated, and to purify internally, externally, and be free from sin. We talked about the difference between the two words, whole and holy. Holy means complete to the end, and whole means complete in every part. God doesn't just want us complete to the end. He wants every part of us completely whole. Amen? We talked about how first is spirit, soul, and body, your pneuma, your psuche, and your soma. If you don't get your pneuma reborn and regenerated, there's no way in God's green earth you're ever going to get the caca out of your psuche. Without a born-again spirit, you are unable to heal your soul and deal with the issues in your soul that keep you bound. And if your soul's messy, your body's going to show it. We talked about how God Himself, it says that He wants to preserve us, and how He has an eye. He's keeping His eye on us to guard and preserve us so that we can be found blameless in Him at the end. And then week three. Oh, that was last week. Those are the two scriptures. In John, 3 John 2 says, "Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy." Everybody say it. I pray that you may enjoy. I pray that you may enjoy. I pray that you may enjoy good health. And that all may go well with you. How does it go well with you? When your soul prospers. You'll be in good health, and it will go well with you when your soul prospers. Go ahead. Tonight you're going to have to participate with me. We talked about it. I shared some illustrations from Watchman Nee last week. We talked about the soul is a seat of the person's personality, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. The spirit part is a part that man communicates with. The spirit realm, your body with the physical realm, and your soul is the part in between. And we made the illustration that this microphone is a medium to express my voice. Your soul is a medium by which the spirit wants to express Himself through. And if your soul has got caca in it, how messy will be the expression of the spirit? Go ahead. We just went over that. The soul's in the middle. Go ahead. Unless the soul yields its rule to the spirit cannot rule. And unless you get the things done within your soul, your spirit man is not ruling the house. The soul has to authorize the spirit to rule before he can rule over the soul and the whole body. That's why we have so much sickness in the body of Christ, is because the spirit man isn't in control. The spirit man isn't ruling, but the soul man is. That's why there's such a muddy expression of the things of God and the spirit of God in the body of Christ today. We talked about your soul has three areas, your mind, your emotions, and your will. And we talked about the mind last week. Go ahead. We talked about how there's a battleground, the hugest battle, the biggest battle, really the primary thing that you need to deal with when you're getting your soul man healed is this 4 inches between your ears. It's the most important. Go ahead. We talked about you need to transform your mind, prepare your mind, and rule your mind. We use four scriptures about transforming your mind. That means to metamorphize, to transfigure, to change your mind. We use Romans, and you have to be the person to present yourself, your faculties, your mind, your body, your will, and your emotions to God. We talked about how the Word is washing you and renewing you. The Word is like soap and water. Okay, when I go home and I've been working out in the garage or something, sweeping out the dust and my hands are all dirty, I'm going to go into my sink, I'm going to pump that little nice green watermelon smelling soap, going to wash my hands, it's going to clean the dirt off. Well, you know what? The Word is like soap to your mind. It cleanses your mind, okay? It talks about, Jesus said, "God, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." It is the Word of God that will sanctify you. And we spent most of our time last week talking about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Transforming your mind. You cannot You cannot rule your mind. You cannot prepare your mind unless your mind has first been transformed. That's the most important thing. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. 10 things about the word and what it does and how it will transform your mind. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's active, operative, effectual, powerful. It's sharper. It's cut comprehensively and thoroughly. God uses a word which is a double-edged sword. It's like a dirk or a dagger that goes through your soul, man. It pierces and reaches through and penetrates. Go ahead. Even to, it's a cumulative force until and up to and as far as. The word will go as far as it needs to go to divide between the soul and the spirit. The word is a discerner. The word will discern between your thoughts and the intents of your heart. It's a lot. Go ahead. Now, everybody remember the chicken? Yeah, I went upstairs after last week to rinse the chicken off and rinse the inside of the chicken out so I could take him home and cook him. I forgot to take him home. He might walk out of the fridge sometime this week. But we did an illustration where I had the chicken here and we just did an illustration about the walnut. Somebody tell me about the walnut. Does anybody remember what the walnut was? Donna? Yeah. See, we talked about how the cross breaks through the shell of the soul in order to regenerate and bring new birth to the spirit man. And then we talked about how the word is like a dagger and like a knife that cuts sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, and those really closely knit, hard to tear apart joints, marrows, and ligament. And we just talked about how the word cuts in to expose. And you know, the chicken looked pretty normal on the plate when we pulled him out. And then we put in the knife, and what was in the chicken? Caca. Okay? We need the word of God to pierce through the things in our life, our soul realm, to expose the caca and clean it out. Okay? Go ahead. And then we talked about how you have to prepare your mind. When you get your mind transformed, then it is your responsibility to prepare your mind for action. Okay? Everybody say action. That means get your minds prepared for action tonight and stay engaged because we're teaching the Word of God. Amen? Prepare your minds for action. I've used the illustration about how I love my husband, but he was a messy man when we were early married and my family carried on the trait and they're all kind of messy when they live around the house. And I used to come home late from work and I'd have to prepare my mind for action and make a decision before I walked in the house that I could either nag or I could just quietly go in and say, it's so good to see you, and just quietly mutter about and get myself cleaned up and the house cleaned up the way I like it. Prepare your mind for action. Go ahead. And then we talked, the last thing was that you have to rule your mind. So once your mind is transformed by the washing of the word, the sanctifying of the word, by the word cutting things apart, then you need to prepare your mind for action, and then it's up to you to rule your mind. You can't control a bird from flying around above you, but you can control a bird from hatching or putting a nest on top of your head. We have actually over 604,000 thoughts every single day. So that means Christianity, being a transformed person, being a renewed person, means that you have to get yourself in gear, get off your lazy butt, and take charge of your life. Amen? Amen. Transformation comes from the Word. Then it's your responsibility to continue in the Word, your responsibility to set your mind for action, and your responsibility to rule those 600,000 thoughts that you have per day. Go ahead. And the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I pray that you enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul prospers. Tonight we're going to talk about emotions. Go ahead. Handle your emotions, or your emotions are going to manhandle you. Have you ever met people who are totally controlled by their emotions? They are manhandled, literally, by their emotions. Emotions. I read this. I found this explanation of emotions, and it really, really moved me and touched me last week when I was reading. It says, emotions are the part of the consciousness that involves feeling, sensibility, the state that arises subjectively rather than through conscious effort. Everybody say that line. The state that arises subjectively rather than through conscious effort. Say subjectively. They just pop up. They pop up subjectively. They're not objective. They're completely subjective. Isn't that kind of a scary thought? Your emotions arise subjectively rather than through conscious effort. That's why you need your mind engaged, your mind prepared for action, because your mind needs to control and be objective about the emotions that are about to explode or be subjectively expressed. Go ahead. Subjective. It means arising. Now, I want you to notice something in here. It means subjective. That's emotions. Your emotions are subjective. They arise out of one's perceptions. They relate to or are determined by the mind and subject to the experience, which means your emotions are like subjective reality. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Hello? It means the characteristic or belonging to reality as perceived rather than independent of the mind. Relating to or being experienced or knowledge conditioned by personal mental characteristics. What are your emotions tied to? Soul. Are they controlled by your mind generally? No, they respond subjectively out of experience, not relating to the mind. Your emotions are subjective. They happen. They belong to reality perceived rather than independent of the mind. Do you get that? So your emotions are subjective. They can be expressive and they can be physical. We just talked about subjective. They arise out of one's perceptions, not necessarily reality. It's a subjective reality that your emotions pop out of. They can be expressive. What am I expressing? Happy. What am I expressing? What am I expressing? So your emotions can be subjective, they can be facial, they can be body language, they can be expressive, and they can affect you physically. Now, when I get angry, all of a sudden, my heart starts pumping, I can feel the blood rushing to my head, my face is on fire, my ears are on fire, my hands start going like that, and then I start to have like, I can't breathe. So your emotions, they subjectively sometimes without and away from your mind happen. They can be expressive body language or with your physical body, and they can affect how your physical body feels. You ever feel afraid of something? And how does your body respond? Yeah. Yeah, adrenaline rush. What else happens when you feel fear? Hairs in the back of your neck? That's like thriller scary fear. What else happens? What happens when you feel extreme joy? How does it affect your body? Goosebumps? Butterflies in your stomach? Positive endorphins? You just feel this huge amount of energy? So your emotions are subject. They are a part of your subjective reality. They can be expressed through your body language or the tone or the inflection of your voice, and they can have an effect on your physical body. That's why your soul needs to be healthy so that your physical body is healthy as well. Do you understand the connection? Amen. Next one. Getting a handle on your emotions before they manhandle you. Now I want you to just close your eyes and I'm going to read these off to you. I want you to think about these things, okay? Now close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. Okay? That's why we turn the heat down to 65. No. How do you feel when you run into an old classmate who bullied you? Think about the feeling. How do you feel when your father or your mother bosses you around like a child? Think of the emotion. How do you feel when you absentmindedly run a stop sign just missing a car? Crap, you're such an idiot. That's what I say to myself. Then I get nervous. Then I get angry. How do you feel when your neighbor sweeps the leaves onto your yard continuously when you've asked him not to do that? How do you feel? What's your primary emotion kicking in right there without you even having to think about it? How do you feel when you're in the middle of a big job cooking a big meal or doing a job at home and the tool or the appliance quits right in the middle of something? Crap, I should have dealt with that a long time ago. How do you feel when you get stuck in the slowest line at the Tim Hortons at the Woodstock exit? How do you feel? How do you feel when you're driving your car and you get stuck beside the person who is missed the flashing arrow to turn left. How do you feel? Now, when you thought about those things, did you immediately kind of feel something or think of something? Did you have to consciously think about how you felt? No, it just kind of came up to the top. That's your emotions. They're subjective. You're not even thinking about it. Sometimes they just happen. Go ahead. Your emotions are not as much shaped by your environment as by the perceptions of your environment. You know, that whole thing, it's so important. It's not necessarily about your environment, but it's about your perceptions of your environment. In reality, we have very little control over our emotions. We don't like to say that. But we do have control over our thoughts, and our thoughts determine our feelings and responses. You know, this is the most important thing you have to get a handle on. That's why we say transform your mind. Let it be washed by the word. You know, rule your mind. Get it ready for action. Because you know what? Sometimes you are not in control of the emotions. But if you get this thing working, then it's the one that determines the proper responses and the proper reactions. Okay? Do you understand that? You do have control over your thoughts, and they determine your feelings and your responses. If what you believe does not reflect the truth, then what you feel does not reflect reality. As a man thinks, so he behaves. If what you believe does not reflect the truth, then what you feel generally doesn't reflect reality. Amen? The order of Scripture is to know the truth, believe it, walk in it according to it, and let your emotions be the product of your obedience. Emotions are not your masters, they are your servants. They are to serve you in the purpose of God. They are not to master and rule you. Your spirit man is to master and rule you. It is to take charge of the mind and transform it. And then the mind takes charge of the emotions and direct the responses and the feelings so there's a proper perception of what reality really is. Hello! It's right here! It's right here! Oh, I couldn't help myself. Well, yes, you could. Get a disciplined mind. Make it ready for action. Transform it. Change it. Metamorphize it with the Word of God. Get yourself ready for action. Rule over your thoughts. It's all right here. It's all right here. If you don't control that, it's not wood. There's something living in there. But that's exactly what it is. Okay? Go ahead. Three things you need to do with your emotions so they don't manhandle you. You need to make a decision not to give the enemy a foothold. You need to respond properly, and you need to deal with emotional baggage. Don't give the devil a foothold. Everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The order of Scripture is to know the truth, believe it, walk according to it, and let your emotions be the product of your obedience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We'll go there first. Who's got it? Joshua, stand up really loud from the back and read it out for me. 26 and 27, yep. When angry. Give no opportunity, leave no what? Leave no what? The way you get to handle your emotions and get them in line with God is you have to make a decision that you will not allow your emotions to rule your life. You will not allow them to give the enemy a foothold and access into your life to harass you and cause you to respond irresponsibly. The word says, don't give him a foothold. Why would it tell you to give him a foothold if it wasn't up to you and it wasn't your responsibility to make sure he couldn't get a foothold? A foothold means, it means like this. How could I explain a foothold? Yeah, like a stirrup. Yeah, he can. That's good. He can ride you. If you give him a foothold, it is a place he has access to you, and he can ride you, and he can harass you. And it says, don't give him a foothold because you don't want him to build up a stronghold in your emotions where he can rule and dominate. Amen? Amen. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Now, how does anger, you know, it says be angry but sin not. Well, what's that mean? What's it mean to be angry and sin not? Control the emotions. When's it okay to be angry? When, yeah, you can be angry at the devil. You can be angry at injustice. You can be angry at sin and all of those things. Now, how does just a simple emotion like anger turn into a foothold for the enemy? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You ever been angry at night and go to bed angry? Anybody ever done that besides me? How well do you sleep at night? How well do you respond the next day when you haven't slept at night? And then what happens is just this, you know, this snowball effect of, and then it's out of control and the enemy has a foothold and your emotions are totally out of control. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. That's you. Rule your mind. Set your mind for action. You have to make those decisions and you have to make a decision not to give the enemy a foothold. Respond properly. There's three ways you can respond to your emotions or to things that happen that cause your emotions to subjectively respond. You can suppress things, you can express indiscriminately, or you can acknowledge and confess. Now, suppressing things. There's a scripture I want to turn to. I think it's Psalm 32. And this is what happens when you suppress things. We used to talk about it in Project Rachel in post-abortion healing. And we used to talk about the post-abortive woman when she goes through an abortion decision and suffers the trauma of an abortion, that many times because, you know, no woman talks about her abortion like women talk about their pregnancies around a kitchen table. So what happens is it's such a denied, suppressed emotion that we always describe it like this. It's like a woman tries to keep a beach ball underwater for years. You ever try and keep a beach ball underwater for a long period of time? Do you ever get tired of that? And so what happens is all this emotional energy is going into suppressing and denying these feelings and these emotions. And then life has a way of compounding stressors. And different circumstances come along and there's other stressors. And sooner or later, the whole thing just pops to the surface and is out of control. Suppressing denial is not the way to handle trauma or negative emotions. Okay, in Psalm 32, verse 3 to 6, it says this. I just got to find it. Who's got it there? Carly, stand up and read it. Psalm 32, 33 to 6, yeah. You see what suppression does? It says, when I keep silent, when I suppress my negative emotions or when I suppress my sin or the things that are causing me to feel and emote improperly, it says, my bones wasted away. All day I felt like I was groaning on the inside. It says, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength felt sapped like the heat of the noonday sun. You ever been in like 32 degrees out there in the summer and you're trying to do something and the heat is just sapping the strength out of you? It says, when I acknowledged my sin and I didn't cover it up, you forgave the guilt of my sin. When you suppress and you deny, it's like you cause your whole body to become sick. That's all there is to it. It says your bones waste away. It's like I'm so drained from carrying this thing around that if you just add one more thing on top of me, I'm going to pop unrestrained and indiscriminately. So suppression is not the way to respond to bad emotions, and it's not the way to handle your emotions. The next thing, express indiscriminately. Now, I'm really good at this one. I don't suppress nothing. I could come home and, you know, I've done this and I'm guilty of this and I just love when I get to confess all my sins in front of everybody. But I've had times when I've come home and the house has been kind of messy and I, instead of suppressing and preparing my mind for action, I just, that feels good. When you express indiscriminately, you feel great. Oh, I got that off my chest. But everyone else around you feels completely slimed. Hello. Don't do that. Oh, I just need to confess that I said this about you, and I said this about you, and I said this about you, and oh, I'm so glad you feel better about that. I'm so glad that was such a self-serving exercise for you, because you just slimed me. You know what I mean? Don't just express your emotions indiscriminately, because you never know who's going to be affected by it. Don't suppress them either. The third resolve is to acknowledge and confess and find good and true friends. Who's the best person to confess into? That's right. Let's go to Psalm 109. You think God gets offended when we express disappointment, discouragement, any of those kind of things? No. David goes on like this. He goes, "Oh God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They've spoken against me with lying tongues, with words of hatred. They surround me, they attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint an evil man to oppose them, God. Let the accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tired, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take the place of his leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from the ruined homes. May the creditors seize all that they have." You ever complain like that to God? See, that's not indiscriminate expression. That's acknowledgement that this is just like ugly, God. But there's a safe place to do it and a proper place to do it. Do you think God's offended by that? No. And the good thing about David is he always comes around in the end is, "Oh, why so downcast, oh my soul, put your hope in God." Okay, so how do you handle your emotions so they don't manhandle you? You don't give room for a foothold for the devil. Do not allow your emotions to build a solitary place for the devil to dwell and hang out in. Respond properly. Suppression is not the way to handle things. Indiscriminate expression is not the way to handle things. Acknowledge things before God, and many times acknowledge them before a couple of trusted friends and go through a whole confession process. That's the beauty of spiritual clinics, is people have emotional areas that are out of control, that are manhandling them. And the beauty of a spiritual clinic is that, you know what? I get to lay it all out on the table in a trusted, safe place. I get to acknowledge the pain. I get to acknowledge what's attached to it. And then I get to confess, renounce, and reject its effect on me as an individual. And we get to announce the truth of what the scripture says about a person. Amen? Deal with emotional baggage. So we're not going to give the devil foot. I don't know if I have enough for everybody. I'll just take one and kind of pass it around. I'm just going to do a little exercise because we're participating. Yep. I have more. Do we need more? There's some more. So you need to get a handle on your emotions so they don't manhandle you. The best thing to do is to have your mind geared up, ready for action, transformed by the word of God, and ready to rule your mind. Because your mind is a thing that will determine the responses and the reactions of your emotions. Do you get one, Bill? We need one up here. And they didn't get one either. And Nancy so loves the chickens, she's got to participate in this. Okay, now I want you to look at this page right here, okay? Y'all got it? Dealing with emotional baggage, okay? Previous life history, present event, primary emotion, mental evaluation, secondary emotion. We're just going to go through an exercise and I'm going to confess some faults again. And we're going to walk through this together and then you can help me with the next one. Previous life history. When I was growing up, my husband can testify to this, my mother always favored my daughter. It's like she had this sister, sorry. Not you. Your daddy favors you. Over. No. I need healing. But my mother always took the side of my sister. She always protected my sister, always covered up for my sister. If I got caught smoking dope, I was grounded forever. She could go out drinking for 2 whole days straight, not come home, and she'd make her breakfast the next morning. You know what I'm saying? She just always did these things to protect my sister because I was, you know, independent and could handle myself, and I just had a good survival instinct, you know? But she always did those kind of things. And so the pride... what that did in me was I was stinking angry about that. It just bugged me, just resentment, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, recently, my sister's gone through a marriage struggle, and I really felt compelled of God. I wanted to call my sister. I wanted to say, here's a couple good books to read. Please don't get divorced. This is a wrong thing to do to your children. You got to work this out. I love you. What can we do? Can we come down? Can we help you? And so my mother, because I'm such an independent, tough person, says, oh, I don't want to give you your phone number. I went. So my primary emotion was, what? What's your freaking problem? I was thinking all of this, you know, and all of a sudden this previous history of how my mother always sided with my sister, took care of my sister, gave my clothes that I bought with my money to my sister, all of these kind of things, all of a sudden all of that came back and just went, she's not going to give me her phone call or her phone number? What's her problem? But now that my mind's transformed and I'm set and ready for action and I'm going to rule every thought, this present event, instead of having anger and rejection, I'm a mature person now and I can take mental evaluation. So at that point on the phone, I just went, my mother's kind of unregenerate. She's always been this way. There's absolutely nothing I'm going to do to change how she treats my sister and how she behaves towards me. But how can I help my mom give me my sister's phone number? So I just said, you know what, Mom? You know, I deal with this all the time. We've been in ministry for 15 years. We've had to counsel people. We've loved people through some really tough situations. No matter what differences Dorian and I have, I love her, and I think it's best for her and Eddie to work it out. I just want to offer my help and my support in any way that I can. So she finally relented and gave me the phone number. And then after that, the secondary emotion was diminished anger, peace, calm, and resolve. Amen? But you know what happens with people? Is they get stuck with the previous life history, and a present circumstance can trigger negative emotions, and instead of being responsible, having their mind transformed, having their mind ready for action and ruling over their thoughts, they allow the primary first emotions to rise up and cause more havoc than they can cause good. And so that's the trick, is that we as mature Christians who have been transformed by the renewing and the washing of the word, we've got our minds ready for action and we're ruling over every single negative thought that comes in. We can stop. We can manage the emotion that subjectively rose to the surface and make a right decision and then have a right emotional response in that situation. Do you get it? It's right here. It's all in your head. You know what? You just got to stop and manage the situation. Turn over. This is where you get to participate. Okay. Situation number one. We're just going to read it and then you're going to do the mental evaluation on situation number two. Okay? Present event. Your father bosses you around like you're still a child. Your previous life history. Your father was over-controlling, over-protective during your childhood. The primary emotion, bitterness and hatred. And this is a mental evaluation that you need to do as a transformed Christian. I'm an adult now. I must love and honor my father. But I don't have to obey or allow him to control my life. The secondary emotion, diminished irritation and growing compassion. Now, this is your part. Present event. You run into an old classmate or a school person who's bullied you. The previous history, the bully would harass you, pick on you, every day in the gymnasium locker room and take your lunch from you. Primary emotion, immediately, subjectively, what would rise to the surface would be fear and avoidance. What do you do now at this stage in the mental evaluation? Somebody give me a response. What would you do? Walk the other way? What else would you do? What would be the mental things that you would be setting and preparing your mind for action for? What would you be doing right now? You run into this old person. They bullied you all the time in the locker room, took your lunch money, brought fear and anger and avoidance. Now you run into them again. What is your management stage, your mental evaluation going to do? Sorry? No. You're responding to the primary emotion. We're trying to get past that. We're trying not to have indiscriminate expressions of our emotions. Donna. That's right. I'm an adult now. I'm not in the schoolroom. I'm not in the locker. I have my own lunch money. He can't rob my lunch anymore. I don't have to avoid or have fear. I am a child of God. And so the next emotion that will take place will be calm, and you won't avoid and you won't run away, but you'll be an adult and you can stand and handle the situation. The next event. Do you get it? Present event, a fellow employee lies to the boss about you in order to beat you out for a promotion. Your previous history experience. Your parents pushed you to achieve at all costs and fight for your rights. Your primary emotion is anger and retaliation. What's your mental strategy and your management going to be at that present time? Alana, come up and tell us what your mental evaluation and strategy will be. Yeah. This is a present situation. A fellow employee lies to the boss about you in order to beat you out of promotion. Your previous history, your parents pushed you to achieve at all costs and to fight for your rights. Now, the primary emotion that happens when all of this is going on and the guy beat you out and lied is anger and retaliation. What's the mental evaluation?
To stop and not go down the retaliation road, to stand up for yourself in a way that's positive and speaks the truth to your superiors, and to tell yourself that no matter what someone tells lies about you, it's not the truth, and it's not going to affect who you are.
Good. So what do you think the secondary emotion is going to be? Yeah. Empowerment. Exactly. You're going to feel good about yourself. Oh, I didn't respond to that in a negative way. The soul is the seat of a man's personality. They said in Thessalonians, God wants to make you holy, whole, spirit, soul, and body, kept and preserved, blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Your spirit man has to be regenerated. Your soul man is in between your spirit and your body. And your soul man is a person in between that needs to judge. You need to have your soul man under control of the spirit man. You've got to encourage the spirit man to get into the word. It's the word that cuts through and deals with your thoughts, washes your thoughts, renews your mind, and then it's up to you to rule your mind, prepare your mind for action, so that when you have life circumstances come your way, you don't suppress emotion, you don't indiscriminately express it, but you manage it, and you evaluate it, and you respond properly according to renewed, transformed, transfigured, metamorphized mind. Amen? Do you get it? We don't have to be emotional nightmares. We don't have to wear our emotions on our sleeve. We don't have to express indiscriminately and slime everyone else in our path. We can be mature believers having our soul man intact, body, soul, spirit, mind, will, and emotions. Next week, Pastor Carl's going to talk about the will. Amen? Is this good? Hello, stop and think. We have a brain. Actually, we only generally use 6% of it. Let's try and use a little bit more than 6% of it. Let's stop, evaluate the situation, make a proper response according to our renewed thinking. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can we do that? Of course we can. We have divine nature living in us, making us able to be divine ourselves. Amen? Everybody stand. Let's pray.